Well, those of you who were diligent have already got the whole message. And as was pointed out to me, the incorrect text hasn't been fixed yet. But I'm very hopeful that it will be fixed sometime in the future. But it's pretty obvious that there is not yet a 21st chapter of Daniel. There may yet be a 21st chapter of Daniel, but at the moment we have 12. Daniel chapter 12. So, just to quickly recap, what we're unpacking tonight is a prophetic dream, which we began to look at this morning, which I had back on the 13th of June this year. And the dream really taught three things. First is that a time in history immediately before Jesus returns will be a time of great intensifying persecution for the church all over the world. Jesus describes that as tribulation. But that the church will not be diminished by persecution, but will grow and increase. It will grow in terms of its quantity, and it will grow in terms of its quality also. And so we explored that this morning. Those who wait upon the Lord will sprout wings like eagles, and will be taken by that into all kinds of wondrous places. Secondly, that the what I call the sharpest point of this tribulation is going to hit God's Jewish people. And we're going to look at that in a minute in a little bit of depth. And finally, that God has ordained that there will be certain places in the world that will be sanctuaries in the last days, places of refuge, especially for Jewish people in flight, and New Zealand has been so marked out by God. So we want to unpack that tonight as quickly as I can. The word quickly and my preaching don't necessarily go together. But I say that to encourage you to pray. You can pray. I encourage some people to pray the same prayer that they pray when the dentists. Dear Jesus, let this be over quickly. Let me not feel any pain. And let not the bill at the end be too large. Okay, I want you to come with me into Amos chapter 9. There are many prophetic scriptures that indicate that in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse, but at the same time, for those who love the Lord, they're going to get better and better. And this is especially going to be the case for God's Jewish people, who remain beloved, but in the main have not yet received their Messiah, who is our Savior. And so in Amos chapter 9, in verse 11, we find out that something wondrous is going to happen at the end of this age. And it is this, verse 11, "In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places and restore its ruins and build it as it used to be." Now this was the proof text for the early church at the first apostolic convention. In the first apostolic convention, in the book of Acts, I believe chapter 15, had to decide whether it was okay for Gentiles to become lovers of Jesus without having to pass through conversion to Judaism. That was the great issue. And so the decision they made was incredibly radical, that the apostles, who were all Jewish, said, "We believe it's okay for Gentiles to simply become lovers of Jesus without having to first of all become Jews." It may seem a bit abstract to you, but believe me, it's very important. It really was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that they were enabled to make that decision. And one of the apostles in making that decision said, hey, and he quoted from Amos and said, what we are seeing here with the coming of Messiah is the restoration of David's ruined tabernacle. And then he went on to say from the Word of God that one of the signs that David's ruined tabernacle was being restored was that Gentiles would begin to turn to the God of Israel. Now, unfortunately, traditionally, Pentecostals have completely and utterly stuffed up this passage by saying that the restoration of the tabernacle of David is some kind of restoration of worship. And I've heard the message so many times now that if I hear it again, I may be tempted to charge out of the congregation with a blunt instrument. Because it is just such a travesty and it does such violence to such an incredibly important truth. And I want to tell you that the restoration of the tabernacle or the tent of David is not the restoration of singing and dancing and shouting. It is the restoration of the throne of David upon which Jesus will sit when he returns. Now, as wonderful as praise and worship is, I want to tell you, there's a big difference between skipping and laughing and dancing and hooting and hollering and the restoration of David's throne. Now, I haven't got time tonight to go into it, but God said to Israel, Israel, if you keep treating me with contempt, I'm going to ruin the throne of David. Now, this is who we have to do with. God said, if you keep treating me with contempt, I'm going to wreck that which is most important to me, and I'm going to wreck you in the process. Now, that may be sort of disturbing for some of you who continue to drink from the shallow pool of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But that is actually an expression of the love of God, that God loves us so much that he won't let us settle for anything less than the best. And the best is him. So I'll wrench myself back onto tonight's message. God said, if you treat me with contempt, I'll wreck my own throne. And then the sign that things are beginning to come back into alignment is, the Lord says, I will begin to restore that which I ruined. I'll ruin the throne to show how far away from me you are, but as we begin to come close together again, I will begin to restore the ruined tent of David. And so this is what's being talked about here. If you want to sort of check me out, you can go into places like Isaiah chapter 33 and Isaiah chapter 16 some other time and check me out. But I'll just tell you quite simply, I'm right. And I'm prepared to talk like that because this is just so important. And so, where all of this is going to, where all of this is headed, is that finally God is going to restore David's throne on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to sit on it. That's what this is all about. This is where we're headed. And from that throne, our God is going to rule and reign. Hallelujah. Everything that is wrong with this world is going to be put right. And everything that's wrong and doesn't want to be put right will simply be taken out of existence. And that's the mercy of God. So that's what's being spoken about here. In that day, there's a time coming, I will restore David's fallen tent, the ruined throne. I will repair its broken places and restore its ruins and build it as it used to be. And that was always the tragedy of the kings. The tragedy of the kings in David's line is they always went off the rails when they began to think it was all about them and forgot that they were simply types and shadows of that which was to come, who is Jesus. And you know what? We as the church need to remember that. The great prophetic subject is not the inside of your eyeballs. The great prophetic subject is church history. And I want to tell you, as it was for David's line, it's exactly the same for the church. When it becomes all about us, when church is all about us, we'll go off the rails and we deserve to go off the rails. I want to tell you, we're here for Jesus. We're here to
to toil and sweat and labor and battle and pay any price that we're required to pay so that God, in resurrection power flesh, can crash back through the veil of time and eternity and sit upon His throne in this world and have all the glory and have all the honor coming at Him as He's always deserved. We, you know, friends, we don't get it. I'm sorry, you know, I'm wanting to be so nice tonight, but, you know, we just don't get it. We're still so often trapped in a place where it's all about us. I want to tell you, it isn't all about us. It's all about Jesus. And listen, if we get blessed and helped and healed and whatever on the way through, hallelujah! That's great. I mean, I want to tell you, I am a full gospeler. I am a hot gospeler. But, you know, I'm prepared to shove that hot gospel someplace when I'm confronted with people, when it's all about me, 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 my, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about Him. It's all about God getting what's His. You know, there was a tremendous move of the Spirit in the 4th century. Some of you think, oh, groaning inwardly, here He goes, we're never going to be out of this place by 8 o'clock. You just prophesied correctly. You're not going to be out of this place at 8 o'clock unless you choose to walk. And I'll comment all the way out. But here's the point. In the 4th century, Christianity was legalized. And there was a move of the Spirit. Hundreds of men and women left their homes, left their cities, and they flocked out in the wilderness. They flocked out into the desert places to live as rough and tough as they could. You know why? Because when Christianity was legalized, that meant that martyrdom was no longer a possibility. And you know what? That freaked the church out, because for the early church, martyrdom was way up high on their shopping list. In most Western churches today, martyrdom isn't even on the shopping list. It's more me number one, me number two, me number three, my number four, da 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 da. They went out to live in a place of extremity, because they even got to the point, and I don't agree with them, but they reached the point where they were even worried that they, unless they got martyred, they might not get saved and go to heaven. Now, I'm mentioning that in passing, friends, because, you know, I think that we make all these claims about who we are and our generation and this time in history, but I want to tell you, we're not living it. We're not living it in the West. It's being lived in third world countries, but it's not really being lived here. We've got all the words, we've got all the jargon, we've got all the songs, but we're not living in extremity. And so I'm just mentioning in passing that these people put themselves into extremity because they felt that being suddenly in a place of comfort was dangerous to their salvation. And how I got there, I do not know. Anyway, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. One of the verses in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 53 that always moves me, when it says in Isaiah 53 that He will receive the reward for His toilsome labor. Man, I love that. That God toiled. God toiled for us on the cross. And you know what? He deserves His pay. And you know what His pay is? His pay is every human being. You know what? And we can look back through the generations and say, because of our failure, He has not received His whole reward in every generation. Now, if you're a Calvinist or something, you can probably argue against that. And you know what? I couldn't care less. I know more about John Calvin than probably most of you, but I'm not going to argue over Calvinism and predestination and free will and whatever kind of will you may or may not have. But I don't believe that in previous generations He got His wages. And I'm prepared to live the way that I live because I'd like to think that we might be a generation where Jesus gets the full pay for His toilsome labor upon the cross. There's still a chance. And what is His... What wage would He deserve? We're pretty good at telling people what we're worth. Well, the full wage is there in one of Peter's letters, God is not willing or wanting or desiring or planning that any should be lost, but that all might come to repentance. You know what? The human race has been cheating God for hundreds and hundreds of years, cheating Him of His wages. He's done His work. Now He's waiting to be paid. And His pay is the human race. You know, that's all He wants. He just wants, it's incredible, He just wants us. He just wants you. He just wants me. He wants every human being that He can get a hold of, because He's already paid for us. And the coin He used was His own divine life in His human blood, in His precious, precious blood. So this is where we're going. We're going to the restoration of David's ruined throne. This is what history is all about. This is what everything is all about. You know, if you can possibly get, if you can possibly haul your sorry backsides to Jerusalem and go into the old city and walk, come in through the Jaffa Gate and go up through past Christ Church, which was an Anglican church planted by a Jewish missionary, and just before you get along to a quarter, and I can't remember who lives there, but you hang a left and you go down and you feel completely lost, and you come down into the Jewish quarter that was destroyed and obliterated by the Jordanian forces in 1948, and you go through this beautiful Jewish area, and then you suddenly find yourself, you come out into like open air at the top of a staircase, and you're looking down into a huge open square, and down your right hand is the Dung Gate. And I felt comfortable going in and out of the Dung Gate. And there's this huge open space, and across in the left-hand corner of the open space is a wall, which is called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. And that wall are the remnant foundation stones of Herod's temple. And that is where Jewish people who want to pray go. And they can't go up at the moment onto the Temple Mount, or there would be the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th World War. But so they go down and they go up to the wall and pray at the wall, because the nearest that they can get to where the temple was. And I just love to stand there, and if possible, you know, I'd love you to see it, because you look across that and you are drawn to that what is now a vacancy where the temple once was. And I believe with all of my heart, soul, and strength that the throne of David is going to be up on the Temple Mount, right on top of where the Holy of Holies used to be. Because where does God come to rest? Where was the mercy seat? It was in the Holy of Holies. And so the place that was the Holy of Holies is still there. And that's where the throne, that's where the restored, ruined throne will be. And upon that, Jesus will sit. That's something that we need to do to get this sense of perspective. And even if my communicating along these lines, friends, this is what it's about. You know, there are many, 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 many important things in life. For example, revival is important. Another one is what I'm having for supper. That's important. But these incredibly important things are eclipsed by this. Okay? By the way, I'm easily pleased with my supper. I'm very happy with toast and honey and Milo. I'm not one of these preachers that needs to be taken out and fed the fatted calf. Okay. You got that? Cool. Now, immediately before that, this is what happens. We're reading in verse 9. This is not funny, although it's wondrous. God says, I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say disaster will not overtake or meet us. This is how Amos describes what I've talked about in the dream as being
the extremity of tribulation really hitting and biting into God's beloved people. A tremendous shaking of God's Jewish people. A shaking of them out into the nations. Now you may say, well, this has been happening all through history, and it has been happening all through history, but this happens immediately before the restoration of the ruined throne. Amen? I said to you this morning, as vile and as ugly as anti-Semitism is, according to Revelation chapter 12, it is also absolutely necessary in a sense that the woman who is Israel in Revelation 12 is persecuted because she brought forth the child who is Jesus. And thus everyone who continues to bring forth the child, to preach the child, to exalt the child, to live for the child, will also likewise be persecuted. But notice here, in the midst of the shaking, there is a promise that not a pebble, not the smallest grain will be lost. So there is a shaking, and there is a sifting, and there is loss, but there is salvation in the shaking and the sifting. And this is brought out especially clearly in Jeremiah chapter 30, and I want you to come there with me. You know, I know what, some of you didn't think this is where we're going to go tonight, but in case you haven't woken up, this is where we're going. And you know what? When we get there, you're going to be desperate to get into the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the reasons and one of the points of this message. As I said to my Episcopal friend at lunch, the Episcoper, Seth, I said, you know, one of the reasons why revival often flounders and fails is because it's seen as an optional extra. And in the days when I was, in the days of my fame, which have ended, and I'm now living in the days of my infamy, but I know that in many of the churches I went to, and I went to very many churches in the 1990s, I was viewed as a bit of an optional extra, we'll just wheel him in and see what happens. And there was a sense of being brutally used. I remember one church, a really big flash church in a city that will remain unnamed somewhere in the southern hemisphere. Big advertisements were put up about what was going to happen, and I arrived, I walked into the meeting, I sat at the front, I shook hands with a couple of people, I stood up, everything happened that needed to happen, I walked out, I was waiting at the door, the pastor came, shook my hand, locked the door, got in his car and drove off. Now that tells me, don't worry about me, I'm fine, I go home and have toast. But what that tells me is that my visit was simply being an optional extra. Let's just wheel them in and see what happens. You know, we're not going to have sustained revival by the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus that smashes right into the devil's face and begins to rip thousands of people out of hell and put them on the pathway to heaven until we see that revival is an absolute necessity. And so I'm preaching to you biblically today, and anyone with half a brain can see that I'm preaching out of the Bible, but I'm telling you this, I hope that my message gives you the screaming willies, and you either run out or you run in and say, Holy Ghost, if this joker is on the level, if this joker is for real, this is freaking me out, I should have bought an extra pair of trousers to church, something needs to happen. And I want you to see, when we're painting these kinds of scenarios, you say, wow, you know, playing church, we're not going to make it. Looking around and seeing what's the latest, greatest, and just doing that, we're not going to make it. We need, as we saw this morning, we need to grow eagle's wings. And we need to fly. We need to learn how to fly. We need to how to move in the realm of the Spirit the way that God meant us to move in the realm of the Spirit. If you haven't got gills, you can't swim in the sea like a fish. And I want to tell you, if you haven't got wings, you're just someone falling to the ground. And that's what happens. Lots of people say, hey, look at me, Mom.
I'm a Holy Ghost man, splat. We're a Holy Ghost church for a few months until it all gets too difficult. And then there's some announcements made from the pulpit. We have decided in the interests of caring for those who are new with us that we won't have any more tongue speaking or any more prophesying or anything that might upset anyone. That's the sound of someone hitting the ground, splat, because they thought they could fly and they didn't have wings. I'm even getting nervous with this message now. Jeremiah chapter 30. Speaking again, there is a day that's coming, says the Lord, which will be awful. There will not be another day like it. I believe that's the day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is not necessarily a 24-hour day. What will it be for Jacob? It will be a time of trouble. This is what you hear some preachers talking about, the time of Jacob's trouble. There is going to be a time of trouble and extremity and persecution and tribulation for Jacob. Jacob, who becomes Israel. But he will be saved out of it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds, and no longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God, and who? David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Who is he? He is Jesus. What does Jeremiah see? Jeremiah sees that before the end of this age, there will be a time of trouble. There will be a time of tribulation. There will be a time of difficulty. But amazingly, God is able to use this time to bring salvation for those who have seemed most reluctant to embrace their salvation in Jesus. And how does that season end? That season ends with every bondage being broken off. It ends with God's people serving God and serving David, their king, who is Jesus. Church, we need to understand that. We need to understand this is not like God's first choice. This is God being pushed into a place of extremity. But God has done everything that he can to meet and redeem those people whom he brought into existence for himself, and they have remained obdurate to him, preferring him to be off in a distance. When he came and got right into their faces to die for them, they rejected him. We have no king but the one we've already got, whom they hated anyway. God, in the extremity of the end of this age, is permitting affliction to be the instrument of salvation. And some people say, oh, boo-hoo, how can God do this stuff? If God was really loving God, wouldn't he just let all these people go to hell? But that's the logic of some people. When you preach about the judgment of God, it's like, oh, you know, you can't talk about God being like that. I mean, boo-hoo, our God is a loving God. Okay, then if God is going to be a loving God as you want him to be, that means he just leaves everyone alone and gives everyone a happy life and a choice life and a wonderful life, and everyone just goes on doing the same old, and ends up in the inevitable place. And so God permits extremity if that extremity becomes the instrument and the circumstance of people waking up and beginning to cry out to him, and all who cry out to the Lord will be saved. This is what we see in Amos, a time of shifting and shaking, but not the smallest grain is lost. In Jeremiah, he sees a terrible day, a day of extremity, a day of trouble, but out of that, Jacob is saved. And out of that, not only are they saved, but there comes a recognition that Jesus is God. That Jesus is the Savior. That Jesus is Messiah. That Jesus is the one who alone can restore Israel to the glory of the kingdom of God. We need to know that. We need to know that. The church, some of you are sitting there, why do we need to know this stuff? Surely we just need to know how to come out the front and say, come Holy Ghost, whack, smack, hallelujah, joy's going to get you. Although far from him, he loves them. And part of his love is that he will have a people in the earth who will cry out night and day for those who are afflicted and persecuted and hunted and in tribulation. I want to tell you, friends, if you and I are not praying for the salvation of God's beloved Jewish people, there will be silence. Because no one else will pray. Who will begin to pray according to the vision of Zechariah? Who will begin to cry out night and day? Who will begin to wake up in the morning and say, "Oh God, according to the vision of Zechariah, before you come back, Lord God, you need to open heaven over the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lord, you need to open heaven and pour out your Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit of grace and supplication. Fall afresh upon Israel. Fall afresh upon the house of David. Fall afresh upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remove the veil of Moses. Remove every obstacle and remove every objection that they may see you, Jesus, the one whom they have pierced, and mourn for you as for an only son, and be born again and be saved and be lifted up and be restored. Oh God, open up the fountain of salvation, pour forth and cover them with your precious blood," according to Zechariah chapter 13. Friends, if you do not plead the blood of Jesus over Israel, there will be silence. If you do not cry out night and day for Jerusalem to be restored, for God's beloved Jewish people to be restored, if you do not cry out, I ask you tonight, who will?
If you go on to the website I mentioned this morning, you can find the scriptures. Begin to take them seriously. According to Ezekiel chapter 13, what is a true prophet? A true prophet goes up into the breaks of the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the day of battle of the Lord. If we will not go up, who will go up and stand in the breaks in the wall? Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. Who's going to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem thus seeking and thus praying? I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it. Who is going to stand in the gap? But the church. See why we've got to stop being so fascinated with ourselves and become a little more fascinated with the destiny of Jesus. You know, I'm getting almost to the point of puking, having to sit around listening to preachers telling me how important they are and their destiny, and they're going to do this and they're going to do that and the other thing. You know what? I'm getting to the point of wanting to throw up. I want to get keen about the destiny of Jesus. What's his destiny? He was born to reign. And he's seated tonight upon the Father's throne, and he's wanting to get down here and get on his own throne. And you know what? We should be interested in that. Because he said, you know, if you will love me, and if you'll serve me, and if you'll suffer with me, you'll get to sit on my throne. I'm sitting on my Father's throne now, but one day I'm going to sit on my throne and you can come sit with me. Where are you going to be sitting? I know your destiny's important. That's point 26 of my apology email to Pastor Seth, which I have to write. I know your destiny is important, but you know, I can't see your destiny because I'm blinded by the destiny of the Son of God. Because you see, I kind of have the feeling that if things are going well for him, they're going to be going well for me. If Jesus is entering into his destiny, then I figure I'm just going to slipstream right on in there and be part of his destiny. Amen. God bless you, bro. You know, when I first, and I know you'll understand me saying this, when I first started coming to this church, you were beginning to start out worship leading, and man, I just used to hold my breath all the way through because I felt so nervous because you were so nervous. You know? And yet I saw you up there tonight, man, you know, you're just cruising for a bruising. It's just all happening, man. And that's great. Lord, I thank you for the growth. Lord, I just pray, Lord, give them 100-fold growth in the name of Jesus. You know? Isn't that great? That's the great thing. If you hang around church long enough, you see good things happening, you know? And I tell you what, it was hard holding my breath for a whole 45 minutes, you know, through the whole thing. Oh, Jesus, don't let him forget the cord for that one, you know.
But it's cool, man, isn't it? It's great to grow. Isn't it great to grow? You know, I just want to say to you tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow up!
Oh, hallelujah. Hey, I'm going to read this to you because I don't know who wrote this stuff, but it's so good, I'm going to read it. We have these little laughter breaks, you know. People's pulses can come down again. You know, I really do. I really do. I want to go in full flight. And we were sharing at lunchtime. The great New Zealand prophet, he's now with the Lord, Brother Maury Thompson. He went to be with the Lord in full flight. He was preaching to some theological students at St. John's College up in Auckland, and he just went, you know. And I just know that he was in heaven before his body hit the ground. You know, because that's how I believe. That's how I believe you can go. And that's how I want to go. And I almost got there during the revival. When I was preaching, and I was preaching about Jesus coming back, strangely enough. It's an unusual subject for me. And I am watching the clock. And you know, this thing came out of the congregation and hit me, and what I got was this, oh, yeah. Nobody actually said it, but I heard it. You know, oh, yeah. And I think God hit the big red button. And I just went off, you know. I just went, and all of a sudden, all I could see was I had a whiteout. Everything went white, and all I could hear was my voice going, you know, just total whiteout. So I thought, oh well, let's keep going, you know. And then the vision came back. Oh darn, you know, I didn't get there. Anyway, so here we are. But wouldn't that just be the coolest way? And I can see some of you looking a bit nervous, like, ooh, yeah. Couldn't we have sort of left straight after we got prayed for? But wouldn't that be great? You know, you're onto something that you really believe in, and you just, blah, blah, blah. What would happen, actually? I mean, I know probably hard cheese for you guys, but the great thing is you'd be, you know, and suddenly you're, yeah, there's the Lord, you know. Imagine being in full flight and suddenly it's this right. That'd be great. I think every preacher deserves that. Something wrong with my theology, Lord? Boy, you ain't got no theology, I think is what the Lord would say. Anyway, here we are, Isaiah chapter 62. I don't think I crushed the microphone thing. That's all right. I'll just read this to you because it's just so beautifully framed. Could it be that during this approaching hour of Israel's extremity, the church may at last discover true Christ-likeness? Not pontificating from worldly prominences, but upon bruised knees. Watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. When will Jerusalem be the praise of the earth? Jerusalem will be the praise of the earth when Jesus is sitting on his throne. And Jerusalem is full of God's beloved Jewish people, born again, worshipping him and honoring him and adoring him and giving him everything that he deserves plus. Church, that's us. We're the watchmen. We're the watchmen. This is why I'm preaching this message. Because we're the watchmen. We're the people who stand in the gap. We're the people who run up and down the streets of Jerusalem. We're the people who stand in the breach. We're the people who look for the holes in the wall and set out to repair it. That's us. And if we don't do that, and I can hear the Calvinists sucking on their false teeth, if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. Okay, point three, and I'll do this in 5 minutes, even though it's incredibly important, but you can go and read it on the website. In the second part of my dream, I'm not going to give you the details, but I was in a terrible place. I was in an ugly place, in a horrible place, and I was in the midst of God's Jewish people in a time of extremity. And you know, I kept walking around the situation I was in my dream, thinking, why don't we just walk out of here? You know, why don't we just walk out? But we couldn't just walk out. It was a very intimidating and very oppressive situation. And then suddenly I was in part three of the dream, and I was back in New Zealand. Man, and it was just like, whoa, man. It is so good to be back here because it was clean, and it was clear, and it was open. And even though the scenery was it was very much like being out in the wilderness and just a few old sheds. There was nothing flash, but it was safe, and it was clean, and it was clear. You know, and there have been many prophets, well, not many, actually. There's been a few prophets of God over the last few years who have spoken about God's Jewish people in flight through the nations, and of God creating places of refuge and shelter for His Jewish people in flight. And you know, I'll be honest with you, I had struggled to keep up with that message. But after the dream, it's not like I'm trying to keep up with the message. The message has now inhabited me. And I'm just absolutely convinced that we're entering more deeply into the time of Jacob's trouble, that the sifting is underway, but it's going to intensify. And God has marked out certain nations and certain places and nations that He's going to make sanctuary and places of refuge. And I believe with all of my heart, and this is all you really need to hear, is that New Zealand has been so marked out. And this has, in curious and strange ways, has been confirmed to me. Just last weekend, I was thinking of a ministry couple, and I hadn't spoken to them. I just thought, I'm just going to ring them up. And I just rang them up randomly and said, how are you going? And everything's fine. And then I asked one question, and the Mrs. Pastor just began to weep over the phone because they're in a time of extremity. And so it was timely for me to have rung them up. But then I began to share with them this dream, and she said, you know, in our tiny little church, she said, we've got three families. In our tiny little church, we have got three families. And I know there are people here tonight who are in this place. We've got three families who have purchased land and who have set it aside. They don't really quite know what to do, but they have a feeling that God has urged them to purchase that land, that they may, under His direction, begin to make preparation, that there will be places of refuge and sanctuary and places of safety and provision for God's beloved Jewish people in flight during the time of Jacob's trouble. That was just last weekend. I was speaking to a lady this morning who came from out of Wellington, who immediately said, I read your article on the website. She said, I have been involved in a situation where there is a piece of land that is just vacant at the moment, and the lady who originally owned it, even though she doesn't really understand the ins and outs, has always felt that that land was to be used in some way or other to help God's people, Israel. That was this morning. I'm trying to work through a very mysterious email when I put this message on a website a week or so ago. And, you know, sometimes you prophesy things and you think, like, I've gone too far this time, I'm going to fall off. If you actually have never had that feeling, then you're not prophetic. You're something else. And so it was posted and I thought, well, you know, I'm not sure. This is a message that is, you know, hard to accept. It's a message that's hard to preach. It's a message that will bring reproach because it seems to be speaking about bad things happening to good people. But within a couple of days, I received a mysterious email from a Jewish believer, a leader in the old city of Jerusalem, simply saying, and I don't want to be too specific because I don't want to uncover the situation, but simply saying, would you help me? If I was able to come to New Zealand, would you help me? He
said, I don't want to take meetings. I don't want to be doing ministry. He said, and this is the mysterious thing, and I've asked him for clarification. He said, I just need help to go into out-of-the-way quiet places. Now, you know, there's lots of out-of-the-way quiet places closer to Jerusalem. He's wanting, for some mysterious reason, to come as far away as you can get. And so, I'll be honest, I've written back and said, I will give you all the help that I can. Are you perchance wanting to come here because of this message? Are you wanting to come here and see whether God's people are making preparations for that which God is speaking about?
Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35, a promise of the Lord. I will bring you into the desert of the nations. I will bring you into the wilderness of the nations, and there, face to face, I will execute judgment upon you. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse, at that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says, the people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. In Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, therefore I am going to allure her. In fact, I want us to go to Hosea quickly. Hosea chapter 2. Here's the whole passage. As Hosea chapter 2 verse 14, therefore I'm going to allure and draw Israel. I'm going to lead her into the desert, into the wilderness, and there I'm going to speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, a door of hope. Here's the theme again. God says, I'm going to make the place of trouble a place of hope. There's going to be a day of trouble, but I'm going to save you out of it. I'm going to sift you, but not one little grain is going to hit the ground. There she will sing as in the days of her youth. As in the day when what? As in the day when she came out of Egypt. What is Egypt? Egypt is the great deliverance. What are we looking at here? A great spiritual and national deliverance. Where does it happen? In the valley of trouble. But what is also in the valley of trouble? There is a door of hope. Jesus is the door of salvation. He is the door by which the sheep go in and go out. Here is the sharp point of the message. As I said this morning, I'm going to take my glasses off so I can't see anything. I'm going to fold up the message and shut my Bible so it'll just be a couple of minutes before that grey eagle crashes. Removing all props so a landing is about to take place. When God says something, there is always an element of human responsibility in its fulfillment. Again, Calvinists, don't throw your false teeth at me. There is always an element. As I said to you this morning, if you receive a prophecy, you're going to do this and this and this and this and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. I want to tell you, you'll never enter into what God has promised if you stay in bed all the time. At some point, you've got to get up, have a shower, put on some clothes, begin to move in some direction. You need to begin to enter into what God's spoken of. There's a question of responsibility. Now, I do believe that this nation has been marked out to be a place of refuge and a place of sanctuary. And there are many things that we can do to be ready. God is already speaking to people who are buying land and setting aside land. People are setting aside money. People are doing all kinds of interesting preparatory things so that if there is an influx of refugees into this nation in the last days, there will be places for them to be. There will be places for them to live. There will be places for them to be supported. But I want to tell you, those things, as important as they are, do not compare with the necessity of this country being truly a refuge and truly a sanctuary, which means that we need to be a nation that is nationally, from Cape Reinga down to the bottom of that country, we need to be under, not the long white shroud, but we need to be under the glory cloud. We need to be a nation that is in perpetual revival. We need to be in night and day revival. We need to be on fire. We need to be living for nothing less than 24/7, perpetual, Holy Ghost, devil smashing, gospel preaching, soul saving, revival. What part of that don't you get? Thank you, brother. Make sure I give you that $5 after the meeting for applauding at that point. Hey, by the way, don't strain yourselves. Now I'm just getting rude. God bless people who are buying land. God bless people who are forming communities, houses of prayer,
God bless people who are creating trust, setting aside money, getting ready for this visitation of people. But I want to tell you, it's not going to work unless all of it is overshadowed by a massive, monumental visitation of God. Old-fashioned, foot-stomping, head-banging, twirling, swirling, yelling, shouting, kicking, screaming, Holy Ghost revival. Seriously. You know, I saw this country almost come into national revival. There was a point there in the mid-1990s where this whole country was tipping. It was like a seesaw. It was tipping, man. It was tipping. Little fires of revival were breaking out, I'm telling you, all over the country. I would go to places and people would come and they'd tell me about what was already happening. I went to Timaru, Elam for a period of meetings and they had a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit in the 1990s. And the amazing thing was, after the meetings, people would come up and say, oh, you should come to our church. You should go there. You should go there, because there were fires breaking out everywhere. But you know what? As it tipped, that was the point where we should have risen up and we should have taken the sword of the Lord and we should have begun to smite hip and thigh anything that was going to stand in the way of that. Every religious devil, every smarmy, greasing, slithering, sloppy little religious moron dressed up as a preacher who stood in the way, who said, this is too hard, this is too difficult. This revival's messing with my church. This revival's messing with my big givers. This revival's messing with the people who aren't comfortable with it. Wrap them all up. Throw them out the door so there's room for the people that want to pour in who don't know yet, who do not yet know Jesus. And what I'm saying here at 25 to 9 is this. And I condemn myself as much as anyone else, is when we came to the tipping point, we were not prepared to contend. We were not prepared to fight. We were not prepared to go to war and to risk losing everything. And some people were. Pastor Bruce Berryman, the leader of the Red Shirt Revival, he is now with the Lord. Friends, I tell you, one of the reasons he's with the Lord is he contended unto the spilling of his blood for revival. He was prepared to lose everything, contending for revival. What I'm telling you here tonight is not something new, but revival has to be fought for. If you think you're just going to have some old revival and the devil's going to snore his way through it, if you think religious demons and the religious establishment and the powers of religion are just going to sleep through your revival, I'm telling you what, your revival's going to wake them up and then they're going to come out and they're going to try and kill you. And they're going to try and kill your revival. You know, I don't really care if this is my last sermon. I'm at least communicating some essential stuff to you. Revival does not come to people who are sleeping. Revival will come. Heaven will open and suddenly it will fall upon you. But then you need to run with it and you need to contend for it. And I'm telling you, if this nation is going to become a sanctuary and a refuge for God's Jewish people in flight in the time of tribulation, we're going to have to rise up and contend for it. We're going to have to fight for this revival. And I can already sense some of you going, whoa, you know, we didn't come to Hope Center for this. We come along for the party. We come along for the fun. Listen, have fun. Have a party. You know, be my guest. Fall over. Laugh. Get drunk. Go for it, you know. Fantastic. But at some point you have to pick yourself up at the car and say, I'm going to fight for this. I'm going to fight for this. I'm prepared to do whatever needs to be done. And you know, you've had this model to you in this church. This is a church that contended for revival. It's moving in revival. But it still has to contend for it. You know, Pastor Seth is one of those people. He's just always smiling. He's just always bouncing back up. But you know, I know that deep down in his heart, he knows he has to fight. He has to go to war. And he knows that he often has to come home with blood on his hands, because this is something you have to fight for. You know, we understand that people shed their blood to go out and fight for physical things. Listen, we're fighting for something much more important than a bit of territory or a government or something like that. We're fighting for the kingdom of God. Who? And, you know, I'm going to stop now because I'm really, I just am losing contact with my feet and brain. Oh, yeah, well, he's lost contact with his brain years ago. But what I'm trying to preach you into a place where you're thinking, man, I need to get out there tonight. I need to get out there and do some crying out to God. I need to get some of that Holy Ghost on me. Not because, well, you know, that'll be nice. No, because if this mess of a preacher, if this ruined, what was that great phrase I heard the other day? Oh, yeah. If this ruined patriarch, I heard someone described as a ruined patriarch. That's what I want on my whatever. A ruined patriarch. If there's even a little bit in this preacher's message that's true, this ruined patriarch's message, I need to get out there tonight. I need to get out there tonight like I've never gotten out there. If this is true, that this tribulation is going to get to such a point that we're going to have Jewish people coming into this nation as refugees, needing somewhere to live, needing somewhere to be fed, and we're going to need the Holy Ghost all over this land, I need to get out there tonight, and I need to get with God, and I need to get hands laid on me, and I need to get full of the Holy Ghost. I just need to I need to get what's going out of necessity. Hallelujah. God bless you. Nice to see you. It is. Good to see you too. Seriously. Great. I just think it's great when people come seeking. You know? Here are a couple who have said, we need God. Desperately. You're going to get him. Oh, yeah! Oh, you know, I'm in a pulpit-smashing mood. But you know what? I've just seen that Episcopos is in a visiting preacher-smashing mood, so I'm going to sit down.
This Episcopos, while he is still standing, we're not going to smash preachers because that's not what we do here, but we do bless preachers. And so if you'd like to come here, we would just love to bless you. That's nice entree, Lord. Yeah, it's a good starters. Father, as he goes around this nation, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can continue to contend for revival. Whoa! Lord, we were hearing this morning about what you're going to do, and you said that we would run and not grow weary. Lord, we will contend. We will contend and not stop. Father, we thank you for Peter and the heart he has for this nation. Lord, assign angels for him. Lord, that no weapon that is formed against him will prosper. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just bless him. Lord, even if it messes with our head tonight, we thank you, Lord, we can bless him with our heart. And we bless him with our heart. We bless him, Lord, with the blessings of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Peter. We thank you for Penny. We thank you for this what? Ruined patriarch. Yeah. So why don't you just stretch your hands and bless the ruined patriarch?